Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to John chapter 19. We'll start there. John chapter 19, continuing with the thought, it is finished. The Lord has ended His public ministry, essentially. He has lived His life upon this earth, essentially, just moments now away from saying it is finished and laying down His life, giving up the ghost. And tried to think on the many things that might have been in His mind, tried to think on the many things that might be in view here, theologically, practically, and so on. And the Lord laid this upon my heart earlier this week, and I've been thinking on it, and you just pray for me this morning. In John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to His mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. We understand that to mean that he laid down His life, His physical life, he released from His body. That's something you and I don't have the power to do. Job reminds us that our days are determined. The number of our days are determined. We can't go past it. We can't extend it. We can't go past it. We're certainly not going to fall short of it. And at this point, in the ministry of Christ, in the life of Christ, He ends His life. He lays it down. He releases His life. He says, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And He releases His life. His work on earth in a human body has been finished. Now, if you would, turn back with me to Isaiah 53. And we continue to thank the Lord for Isaiah 53 as it expounds upon the work of Christ, as it expounds upon the feelings of Christ, as it expounds upon the details of the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. When you hear and you hear preachers say this, you hear people say this, talking about the finished work of Christ. I hope after this series, when they say, or I say, or somebody says the finished work of Christ, a whole lot of things go off in your mind about what was finished by the work of Christ upon the cross. But I want to direct your attention this morning to Isaiah 53 and verse 12. And really, my thought's going to come in the middle of the verse. And notice in the middle of the verse where after the colon there, after He's poured out His soul into death, and He was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors and bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. As I thought on it is finished, and I put that together with He is numbered, or He in this text was numbered with the transgressors. And I began to dig around on that a little bit, and I looked up the word in the concordance, transgressors. And it's interesting that in the first chapter of Isaiah, verse 2, it is translated, same word, same Hebrew word, is translated rebel. And the Lord's getting after him for being rebellious. And he was numbered, it could have just as easily have been translated rebel. He's numbered with the rebels. And I got to pondering on that. He's counted with, he looked like a transgressor. He was numbered with the rebellious. So it looked like the rebellious. I got to pondering on that, and I got to thinking on that, and thinking on the fact that he said it's finished. You see, when he took upon himself of the form of a man, we read in Philippians 2 how he humbled himself. We read in Philippians 2 and we get the idea and the understanding that he laid aside the glory of his deity and walked upon this earth in a human body. And Isaiah said he was numbered with the transgressors. He looked like a man in every respect, yet without sin. Amen. Yet without sin. So I got to pondering on that. And I want to think on this in the framework of three things. It's finished. That aspect of him being numbered with the transgressors. There's an element in which you cannot deny that he carried with him, they thought, the appearance of sin. Turn with me. Not that he had shady dealings, not that he did anything, but in Matthew chapter 13, he was thought of as just a man, just any old guy. And they couldn't understand it because they didn't understand who he was. And see, this is the thing that I'm leading up to. The flesh veiled who he was. And men couldn't see who he was. But there's the passage in 1 John 3 and verse 2 that we'll get to later. We'll see him as he is. Now, at this point in his ministry, this is early in his ministry, they don't see him as he is. He appeared to them to be just a normal man. Look how it states this in Matthew 13, 53 through 58. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Notice verse 55. "Is not this the carpenter's son?" He's just a guy that was raised by a carpenter. The carpenter's son. Isn't this the son of Joseph? Is not his mother called Mary? He's just like us. They couldn't tell. And his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? How does he teach like this? How does he carry himself like this? They couldn't see who he was. He appeared to them to be just a normal man. Notice verse 57, "And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." That's a sobering passage. But the appearance of sin. And what I mean by that is to them, he appeared just like everybody else. To them, he appeared just to be the son of Joseph. And if he's really the son of Joseph, he's just a guy. He's just a guy that has wicked thoughts from time to time. He's just a guy that has wicked compulsions from time to time. He's just a guy. How does this guy teach like that? They didn't get it because they couldn't see who he was. And there was a time and a point and a place upon the cross where that was finished. That existence, that presentation of himself was over. And he's going to lay that body down. The appearance of sin, even in Luke 2, the Lord brought this to my mind, even in Luke 2, this account of him staying back as Mary and Joseph left, and they go 3 days and then realize, oops. I don't know how many of you left one 3 days. I've heard stories of leaving them here and there. I think I heard, I'm trying to remember who left his mother-in-law at a rest stop. Oops. They left him. He's back in the temple debating. verse 43, Luke 2. Of course, 42 tells us he's 12 years old. In verse 43, when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again into Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Why hast thou thus dealt with us?" It made me remember how that the word transgressor in Isaiah 53 was translated in Isaiah 1:2, rebel. "Son, why are you treating us like that? Why are you doing this?" What they, and of course Mary goes on and ponder these things, verse 51. And she's trying to get through the thoughts that are going on. But there's the appearance of normalcy. There's the appearance, and if the appearance of normalcy, the appearance of sin. The appearance of regular old flesh, regular old teenager, regular old guy. Why are you doing this? Why did you do this to us? And then, of course, the appearance of sin can be no more pronounced than it is in Luke 23. Luke 23. And I'm working my way to the point where the Lord says, "This is over. It's finished." Luke 23, 32 through 33. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And then when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left." And so there would be those passing by that to them it's just another day of capital punishment. It's just another demonstration of wicked men being put to death for the crimes they'd committed. And the appearance of sin. The appearance of just a sinful man, a sinful person. Now, I know that Pilate said he found no guilt in him. I understand that. But I'm talking about those that were passers-by from a distance. I'm talking about those that maybe weren't familiar with all the inner details of what was going on. That they didn't hear the Jewish clamoring for the crucifixion. They didn't hear all that. Just the passers-by that sees, they have three more criminals being put to death. And the appearance of sin, the appearance of normalcy, the appearance of just a man. Just a man. But that's finished. That aspect of his presentation of himself, where folks couldn't see him as he is, couldn't see who he really was, not with the fleshly eyes for sure, only through the eye of faith could you see. Peter saw, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter saw that, but by and large, the masses, they didn't see it. They couldn't see it. But that's over with. That's finished. He laid that body down because the work that he had to do in that body was done. And he's going to return, Hebrews 9 says, without sin. No more appearance of sin. No more appearance of normalcy. They won't miss who he is when he returns. So we have the appearance of sin. We have the accusation of sin. In Luke 11, in Luke chapter 11, I want you to notice verses 14 through 18. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. And the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. Others, tempting him, sought him of a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided of itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say, I cast out devils through Beelzebub. So he's accused of casting out devils by satanic power, by the prince of devils. He's accused of this. They at this point, he's still in his earthly body, he's still upon this earth in his earthly ministry. They don't see Jesus for who he is. The eyes have been scaled and they can't see. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. They can't see him for who he is. But there's a moment upon the cross where Jesus states the words, it's finished. I'll lay this body down. I won't need this one this way. It's finished. So the appearance of sin will be eradicated. There will be no question about who he is. The accusation of sin. Now there's several times he was accused of this. Mark chapter 2. We recently looked at Mark. We'll just quickly review it. Mark chapter 2. The accusation of sin was upon him again. Of course, you have the one sick of the palsy there in verse 3. And they uncovered the roof and dug their way through and let him in and so on. And he says, son, verse 5, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they get all in an uproar. They get all in an uproar. And it says, verse 7, why does this man, see, that's the issue. He's just a man in their eyes, in their estimation. Why does this man thus speak blasphemy? He's speaking blasphemy against God. The accusation is he's speaking blasphemy against God when he says, thy sins be forgiven thee, because only God can forgive sin. And we know for sure you're not God. So that's blasphemous. So the accusation of sinfulness was kind of always right there upon him, flowing out of the reality that they did not and could not see who he truly was. The accusation of sin was upon him. In John chapter 19. John 19. And I want you to notice verses 19 through 22. And of course, in the other Gospels, their view of this, and as it relates to this, each Gospel writer emphasized something a little different. Not that they're contradictory, not at all. But they're emphasizing various aspects of this. And in John, he seems to incorporate the whole of it. In verse 19 of John 19, Peter wrote a title and put it upon the cross. And the writing was, now in I think it's Mark and Matthew, it says the accusation was. The accusation was. But the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the implication is, he's a liar. The accusation was, he thinks he's the King of the Jews. At very least, the accusation is a lie, that he's a liar. Probably even more along the line of, he's out of his mind. He thinks he's the King of the Jews. Look at him. Pilate wrote a title and put on it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Don't give the implication, don't give the inference that he really is. I mean, that's ludicrous. Just write that he said he was the king and is the King of the Jews. Pilate answered bluntly, what I have written, I have written. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. But the accusation of sin, the appearance of sin, the appearance of normalcy was always upon him. The accusation of sin seemed to be kind of constantly there. He speaks blasphemy. He's casting out devils in the power of the devil. He's a liar. He says he's the King of the Jews. We'll not have this man to reign over us. And in their rebellious hearts, they cannot see who he is. And all of that's soon to be finished by the statement of Christ. I mean, as proven by the statement of Christ, it is finished. No more appearance of sin, no more accusation of sin, and no more affliction of sin. Now think about this with me in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I want you to think about the impact of sin. We know from Romans 5 that the real impact of sin is death. We know from Romans 3 the wages of sin is death. We know that from Romans 5, death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And that's being ushered into the human experience through Adam, our federal head. Our representative head. And in John chapter 11, we come to a familiar, of course, my Sunday school class wanted 11:35 to be their next memory verse. I don't know what that's all about. I was suggesting a couple different ones, and I forget which one of them suggested John 11:35. I wouldn't say it out loud anyway. But we come to the familiar scene of Lazarus. And he died. Been in the grave 4 days. Those standing around, when the Lord mentioned rolling away the stone, said, now wait a minute, Lord, it's going to stink. He's been dead 4 days. The body has started to putrefy. Corruption has been taking over. You don't want to roll the stone away, Lord. Jesus walks up to the scene, right on time, by the way, right? And there's a lot of crying, there's wailing, there's mourning, there's pain. All of it is a result of sin, ultimately. Death is a result of sin. And Jesus walks up to the scene here in verse 32. When Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Even Mary, as faithful as she was, couldn't have probably imagined what was about to take place. Even Mary, as faithful as she was, and the way that the Lord had given her eyes of faith about who this one was, even she must have probably been astounded at what's about to take place. But she's weeping. They're weeping. And Jesus therefore saw her weeping in verse 33. And the Jews also weeping with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now there's a lot of emotions going on there. In his humanity, this had to touch him. How many of you have been around someone that someone's passed away and they're broken up over? You don't even know the person, you start crying. And I get that. But I think there's more going on here. I think Jesus is troubled, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and he is looking at the result of depravity and sin. He is looking at the human condition up close and personal. He is seeing the wages of sin right up close. And it was a friend. He is seeing how that sin not only takes lives, but in the process of taking lives, it destroys many lives. People that give themselves over to sin and have their lives just destroyed. And he stands there face to face with the destruction and end result of sin. And it has to tear at him. And he weeps in verse 35. The affliction of sin. Not that he was a sinner, not that he was sinful, but just the affliction of the reality of sin. And he stands there at the grave and weeps. But he's going to conquer all of that. He is going to remedy all of that. He is the remedy of all of that. And of course, he tells them, roll the stone away. Roll that stone away. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes forth, bound. And he tells him to loose Lazarus and let him go. What a picture of salvation. As the Lord's sovereign call comes upon an individual. But at that moment, when he's weeping, it seems to me that he's grappling with, and in his humanity, sorrowing over, and even in his deity, sorrowing over the wages of sin. Haven't you ever sorrowed over the wages of sin? Haven't you ever seen lives that are so gripped by sin and you just weep for individuals? And then the realization that the outcome of sin is death. And so we visit the cemetery, we visit the funeral home, and we realize this is a result of sin. And we probably take it more casually than he was moved in his spirit. He groaned in his spirit. He's troubled. The realization that it is for the payment of sin that he was here, and that the discussion that he and Mary had had about the resurrection. But this caused him to weep. There's another time when Jerusalem, he wept over the city, right? And he said, if you had seen in this thy day, if you had realized that I am entering into this city on the exact day prophesied, if you had realized that this That was thy day. But they missed it. They didn't see him for who he was. They didn't see him as the fulfillment of prophecy and so on. And he wept over the city. Grieved over their blindness. Grieved over sin. And whenever you see the Lord weeping, it seems to be connected to the outcome and the outflowing of sin that's ever in front of him. The affliction of sin. And yet the Bible tells us he's going to return without sin. He's going to return. We'll see him as he is. So the appearance of sin will be no more. The accusation of sin will be no more because they'll see him for who he is. The affliction of sin will be no more. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he was made sin. My sin was upon him, and he was made sin. The affliction of my sin was upon him. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 talks about him being the sin bearer. Now there's an affliction of sin that hits close to him, rests solely and directly upon him. The affliction of sin. He's about to say it's finished. Look at this in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and the passage that outlines what ought to be our attitude. The passage that outlines what ought to be our mindset, our thinking. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you. The humility, the surrender to the Father's will. This ought to be our thinking. He's our standard. But it tells us that he, verse 7, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being in the likeness of men, looking as normal as any other man, yet without sin. So how normal did that look? You know, think about that. Ponder that for a little bit. That he never had a rebellious thought, never demonstrated that in a rebellious way. Although Mary might have questioned that a little bit. We know that he was without sin. I mean, question it when he stayed behind and made them worry and wonder and so on. But he was made in the likeness of men. So he doesn't, it's not obvious. This is God in the flesh. He doesn't walk around this earth when he's on this earth during his earthly ministry and so on. He doesn't walk around here with this big, huge halo on him, you know. This is God, and, you know, this glowing thing that hovers over him as he walks around. He interacts with the Pharisees. They think that he's committed blasphemy to forgive sin. They don't see who he is. They accuse him of even having a strained... Well, they accuse not him of anything, but they try to get a little dig in that he's the product of fornication. And just that little tidbits here and there that they're accusing him, that he has the appearance of. And the affliction of sin that's upon him. And then even several of the commentaries speak of that as it relates to the affliction of sin, as it relates to just being in a human body and the limitations of a human body where we get weary and get hungry. And just the limitations of a human body. This has to be, you talk about Philippians as it relates to humbling him. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The affliction of sin was upon him. On the cross, the appearance of sin. The affliction of sin is he was made my sin bearer. And then the worst of this affliction, I think, is demonstrated in Matthew 27. In Matthew 27. As we find ourselves in the scene upon the cross, where Christ is upon the cross and the darkness has come over in verse 45. Verse 46, the ninth hour, he cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou turned your back upon me? Why is there a separation? Why is there this affliction that has never been before? And the answer to that must rest somewhere close to the fact that he had become my sin bearer. The answer to those questions, and again, it's not a statement that Christ makes seeking answers. Please understand that the Scriptures employ often language that is designed to explain to us the scene, right. Not Christ looking for answers. God did not go to the garden and say, Adam, where art thou? Because he didn't know where Adam was.
Right.
He went to the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? So that we would understand the scene. And Christ did not say this so much that the Father could enlighten him on why there was now a separation, but so that we could see that there was a separation, so that we could see that the Father had made a distance from the Son, that he had forsaken him, turned the back on. And I say unto you that the affliction of sin upon Christ, he declared, finished. It is finished. All the aspects that we looked at, finished. No more appearance of sin. He's not going to appear just like a man. No more accusation of sin. It's going to be clear to see who he is. No more affliction of sin. He's conquered it. Back in our text, in Isaiah 53, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, and he was numbered with the transgressors. It was numbered with it. It looked just like. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And it is finished. Look how the writer of Hebrews in Rome, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 9 states this and carries it on then to the next thought. In Hebrews chapter 9, we recognize that the beginning of verse 28 is the carrying out of the affliction of sin upon Christ, that he was offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There will be no appearance, there will be no accusation, there will be no affliction of sin because it's finished. He took care of all that. He will appear the second time without sin. The end of 1 John chapter 3 and verse, the end of 1 John 3 verse 2 says we'll see him as he is. That's a glorious passage. In that it teaches us a few things about us, but my point there is not so much the amazing position that one has in Christ, but we'll see him as he is. So 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. It didn't. The world, friend, in the Scriptures, the world is not that stuff you see out there in the Scriptures so much. The world is a system that is opposed to God. The world in the Bible that you see, the love not the world, not talking about that stuff you see out there so much as the forces of evil against God. Be not conformed to this world. It's against God. So, those of the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. And they looked right at Him. They looked right at Him and assessed everything about Him. And even when He did that which couldn't be explained, He said He's just doing it by the power of the devil himself. Even when He did that which they couldn't be explained, they tried to take their attention off of that and said, He's a blasphemer. We're not going to worry about the fact that He healed somebody and get everybody's mind off of that and just point out that we think He's a blasphemer. And all that's finished. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the world knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is. Everything they looked at Christ during His personal ministry, His life on earth, all those areas that they looked at Him and missed who He was. Saw just the flesh, just the lowliness and the humility of flesh. Saw an individual that had to go sleep in the back of the boat because he's tired. Saw just a man, son of Mary and Joseph, you know, brothers and sisters. We know all about them. Have you heard what they did? You know, we know this guy. They only thought they did. They knew him not. They didn't see Him in His power and His glory. Look at chapter 3 and verse 21. Oh, I'm in the wrong. I'm sorry. Philippians 3:21. Philippians 3:21. Talking about the returning of Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Because it's finished, because Christ was able to accomplish and finish the work that He willingly submitted Himself to upon this earth in a human body, He's going to return. He's risen from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, but He's going to return. Matthew 24, in great power and glory. You're not going to miss. Whoever, all onlookers, no one will miss who He is when He returns. He will come, a king gathering His people. He will come gathering His people unto Himself. It would seem to me that the next hint of anything of huge global scale on God's timetable is the gathering up of the saints, and as described in 1 Thessalonians 4. And there won't be any question that something's different going on. There won't be any question that He comes and begins where the dead in Christ rise first, and we that are alive and remain are caught up together with him in the air. There won't be any question that something beyond human ability and something beyond our ability even to comprehend is going on, but that God's working. We shall see him as he is, a gathering king. That will be far better than seeing him who he is, a conquering king. Because those who have never bowed before him in repentance and faith will find themselves under the rule of a conquering king. And there will be no question who he is. There will be no missing who he is. There will not be an accusation of sin. There will not be any effect of sin. It's gone. It's finished. We'll see him as he is. As he comes in great glory and great power. A king carrying out the final judgment upon Satan himself, as described in Revelation 20. Casting Satan himself into the lake of fire and brimstone. There will be no questioning. There will be no question who he is, for he will no longer be veiled in a fleshly body that appears just like you and just like me. A glorified body. A glorified body that when he comes, there's no question, we'll see him as he is. And he's coming this time without sin. No more hint of any of the effect of that. He's coming this time. A gathering king, a conquering king, putting down Satan. Satan himself. And we'll be able to see him with no question in the New Jerusalem, seated upon his throne. There's no question who he is. There's no question this is King Jesus. For 33 and a half years or so, he's upon this earth. He doesn't look like much. Didn't come into this world with pomp and splendor and hoorah, not like the world would have expected, born in a stable. Lived what would appear to be a pretty normal life. Son, why'd you do that to us? Why aren't you with us? You made us nervous. He's just a child of fornication. He's a blasphemer. He's throwing out devils by the power of the devil himself. Just looks like a normal man. Oh, he's coming again, friend. Back to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 is really the passage that began to get my mental wheels turning on this. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to do that, it was required of him to meet the legal demands of God. He had to take on and take upon a part of him a human body, identifying with those that he came to save. Although people couldn't see through him, they couldn't see what was really there under that skin. But he was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Can you by faith look to him? Can you by faith see that Christ is more than just a man? He's the Son of God in the flesh. Came here fulfilling the will of God, came here fulfilling and The law of God came here satisfying. The just demands of God came here and did it all. And said it's finished. And took care of all those things. And will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Can you look to Him this morning in faith and see through the eyes of faith the King in all His glory? Not just a man. Certainly not just the artist's rendition of who they think Jesus looked like. But can you see Christ as a Son of God and finished all the work necessary to save His people from their sins? Can you rest in Him? Can you look upon Him? Obey the gospel and surrender to Him. Let's stand.